Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I just want to say, you know, sometimes young people say, well, can I afford to get married? Can I afford to have a baby? I've never seen a believer take on a marriage, take on a baby, take on a house that God didn't bless them and increase them to meet that need. Amen. And so we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Sometimes we get there before we think we're ready, but we never outrun God. Let's welcome Pastor Jonathan as he comes with the word of the Lord.
Man, God's faithful. We've been praying for a long time for that. I know you guys wanted it earlier, but God knows what he's doing. Amen? That's awesome. Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, which I hope you do, open them to Mark chapter 1, please. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were together as pastors, and we were planning the preaching schedule. Yeah, we do that. And about that time, the Lord had dropped in my heart a word about seasons, and I was trying, okay, when do you want to do this, Lord? When do you want to do this? And Pastor John's like, I want you to preach on 9/17. I'm like, okay, and I'm looking at the calendar. I'm going, well, that's right before fall, so this works. And then I woke up this morning and walked outside, and you can feel the season changing. And so I was happy about that, that I think God's got something for us this morning. The Bible says that a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So let's pray. Lord, just we thank you for a word in due season this morning. Speak to our hearts. And so with fall comes some things, right? School starts. Amen, parents? They're like, yes, get them out of the house, some of you. And then football starts. Yeah. Temperature's cool, right? It gets darker sooner. And there's this thing, which I'm not into. Starbucks starts their pumpkin spice lattes. The leaves are eventually going to change. The rain is coming. And if you're upset about that, then you're fighting a bunch of prayers over the other side of the mountain. Just saying, right? If you were here yesterday, all that smoke and praise God, we need rain. Send the rain, Lord. Send the rain. And so that's coming. Leaves begin to change colors, and I hear the ladies get to start layering, right? Something like that. I don't know. Yeah, whatever that means, right? So, it's a fun time of season. And some of you are saying, hurry up, Pastor, the football thing you were talking about. Oh, well. You're in chapter 1 of Mark. Let's just pray real quick. Thank you, Lord, this morning. We just come before your word to receive, God. We come, you've set the table for us, Lord. You've set the table before us. And Father, we want to receive from you this morning. Speak to every heart in this place, Lord. We do not want to leave the same, Lord. In your presence, we are changed. We are transformed. There's fullness of joy. Lord, it's your word that cuts deep. Father, just come and speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So I was prophetically feeling this, that the message, if I could title this morning, is Season of Opportunity. And as I was just praying one day, and the Lord just dropped this in my spirit and just said, it's a season of opportunity. I'm about to do things in people's lives if they're ready. And I believe it's a season of fulfillment. It's a season. It's a time of what God wants to do in the earth, and that he's looking for those who will be a part of, and join in with what he's doing. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Somebody say, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And so this word time. So, you know, one of the things we have in Western culture, we have a different perspective on time than they do in Eastern culture. And in fact, this word here is the word kairos, which is hard to translate in our language because we think of time pretty much in the chronos, which is the other Greek word that's used in the New Testament for time, which is chronologically. We think of quantitative measures of time. In fact, our whole lives are pretty much running on a clock. Anybody here? We're running the rat race. We're trying to get things done. I mean, in Western culture, we appreciate a few things. We appreciate efficiency, right? We appreciate being able to do more things with less time, right? And every business, my pastor's shaking his head. Some of that's driving some stress in our lives, right? We appreciate punctuality. Well, some of us do more than others. We appreciate when you're punctual. We appreciate planning. Like, my wife is a planner. I'm telling you, nothing gets on the calendar in our home unless it goes through the steering committee. Okay? She's got to have it locked and loaded. And I'm like, okay, I was thinking about this, but I haven't checked the calendar yet. So we appreciate that. We appreciate that when somebody makes time for us, it means something. Because it's a sacrifice. Time is something, it's a precious gift that we have. But this word, kairos, is a measure of time. It's something different. A large or small portion of time, hence a fixed and definite time. The time when things are brought to crisis. The decisive epoch waited for. The opportune or seasonable time. The right time. A limited period of time. To what time brings, the state of the times, the things and events of times. You know, it really speaks of timing versus a specific time. It really speaks of qualitative things, that conditions that must be met, and then it's the right time. Are you with me? Like Katrina is saying, yeah, last Saturday was the right time. I didn't want to wait any longer, right? Pregnant ladies this morning are saying, I don't want to go longer than we have to. Come on, somebody. All right, there's a right time when things are just right, but you don't want to be too early. You want it just to be right so you have a healthy baby. There's a perfect timing. And so when we look at Scripture, there are more references. There's more times kairos appears in the New Testament than chronos. And so there's a more emphasis on timing versus specific time. You know, in Western culture, we live by the chronos. But I believe this morning God's saying, I have a kairos moment that is upon you. I want you to live in some kairos. Somebody say amen. Because there's a time, there's a fulfillment that I'm bringing forth in this time. Somebody look at, let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesians, that's a new book. The JIV. There is an appointed time in verse 1 of chapter 3. There's an appointed time for everything. And there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, lots of those this year, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. You know, it's funny, when you think of this appointed time, in our Western culture mindset, we probably, I don't know about you, but I used to have this picture that God's up in heaven, and he's got this big heavenly refrigerator, and he's got a calendar on it, and he's like, that time. And of course, in my mindset, it's a Western calendar. Pastor John was explaining the Jewish calendar to you, right? So that is not necessarily how it is, although some matters are down to the day, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But God is looking for an opportune time to do some things. Are you with me? Even when his pastor's talking about the day of the Lord, if you've been here on Wednesday nights with Mike Sias sharing, he's been sharing it out of 1 Peter 3:12. He quoted this where it talks about, Peter says, hasten the return of the Lord. Hasten the return of the Lord. And how do you hasten it? Well, there's conditions to be met that if we, the body of Christ, would fulfill, then the conditions are met and that kairos time comes. Are you with me this morning? And so that is, I know it's, just bear with me, we'll get there one step at a time. But there is an opportune time in our life that God is seeking to do things. And hear what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 1. He's saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There is a time of opportunity. It is a limited time, but it is a time of opportunity for us to repent and believe in the gospel. That's his message. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. It's not fully here. It doesn't come until the king's here. Are you with me? I heard a scholar describe it as this. Well, it already is, but yet is not. In other words, it's in us. The kingdom of God is in us. He's occupying our hearts, right? And through us, we're manifesting the kingdom of God as we move out and believe in Him and pray and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, preach the gospel. We do those things. The kingdom of God is manifest through our lives. He's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is an opportune time. Don't miss it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. And it says this, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want you to notice a key word in that whole passage, now. Now. And again, this is that word kairos there when it says now is the acceptable time. It is that kairos, the day of salvation. It's now. And so the first thing you see here is that a time is fulfilled. This passage is referencing Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8 in the Old Testament. And he's saying this time has been fulfilled. What the prophets spoke about hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it is being fulfilled now. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, don't miss this opportunity, lest you have received the grace of God in vain. And I was looking at it going, God, what does that mean to receive the grace of God in vain? And it says, And the amplified description of grace is this, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. It is this, do not receive it to no purpose. You know, the grace of God in your life has a purpose. Titus chapter 2 says it instructs us to live a life of godliness. Amen? It instructs us to leave the ways of the world behind us, to begin to follow after Christ with all our heart. Grace, the evidence of grace in our life, there is fruit when we have received it and not in vain. Are you with me? It changes you. It transforms you. God's grace is powerful. It is able to keep you, sustain you, strengthen you. It is able to make you it's by the grace of God we have the opportunity to receive salvation, but it's by his grace that we are sanctified. It is by his grace that we have eternal life. Are you with me this morning? And so it's that grace, that kindness of God, merciful kindness, which he's exerting on us and turning us to him. It's a season of grace. And we're in that season. Amen? How many are thankful for that season? But he's saying, don't receive it in vain. When you look at this word in vain, it is expressing the hollowness of anything, the absence of that which otherwise might be possessed. Do you know that you have to receive and possess the grace of God? God gives the gift, and we have to receive it. Are you with me this morning? That's why faith is a requirement. God, faith is us. It's like somebody said, describing salvation, it's like God has put the gift under the tree. Now you need to go open it and receive it. It's for you, but that faith, we turn to him and we receive that gift. Amen? And so the other picture of this is destitute of spiritual wealth, of one who boasts of his faith as a transcendent possession, yet is without the fruits of faith. That's a pretty heavy charge. Don't receive it in vain. But he's not condemning the Corinthians. He's beseeching them. He's reaching out to them saying, don't receive it in vain. Don't miss this opportunity, this season that you're in where God is pouring out his grace. Are you with me? Empty of fruit of faith and repentance, much like the fig tree that Jesus had condemned. You know, Jesus was going along and he saw the leaves on the fig tree, but it was not bearing fruit. So what does he do? He speaks to the fig tree and curses it, and it withers up. And it was a picture of Israel. He had just come out of the temple. He had turned the tables of the money changers over. They were there doing all this business and activity in the church, in the temple, and it was keeping what those who needed to be ministered to from receiving. So there was a bunch of activity in the church, a bunch of religious activity, but there was nothing coming out of it, no fruit. It was a picture. And so as you receive the grace of God, the evidence that we are receiving the grace of God, not in vain, is that you see the transformation in our hearts. We see the change in our lives. Are you with me this morning? How many have been changed by the grace of God? It's His grace that sustains us. And so He's saying, don't receive it in vain. As John the Baptist was preaching out in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 3, he said, bring forth fruits that are what? Worthy of repentance. What was that? It means a change. When we repent, the evidence is our mindset has changed and our behavior has changed. I've turned from a lifestyle of this to towards the Lord. That's what it means. There's a transformation that begins, and it's evident to everyone. Are you with me? He's saying you need to bring forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. That'll prove that your heart has been changed. But that's a work God does in the heart, and then it works from the inside out. How many are thankful for that this morning? And so here Paul entreats us. He urges us. He encourages us not to miss our opportunity. And I'm saying this because the times are short. As Pastor was sharing this morning, we are living in a limited time. And so, to quote John Charles Ryle, he was a preacher in the 1800s, he says this, I say in vain, for how can a man know the value of a remedy until he has felt his disease? How can you love the light if you have never discovered yourself to be in darkness? How can you see the excellence of the gospel if you've never found yourself condemned by the law? How can you understand your need for a Savior if you've never groaned under the burden of sin? And see, what he's saying is, do not take the grace of God lightly. It is a wonderful gift. And many times we have failed to see the full measure of how bad our sickness was for which He provided the remedy. And times of revival, what happens is people become very distinctly aware of that. Most people have this moment when you read of the revivalists where they became very distinctly aware of their own sin and wretchedness. And in light of that, see, you can't appreciate the grace of God until you appreciate the wretchedness of your sin. And that's what he's saying. To receive it in vain is to just think lightly of it. Say, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. But it's, I mean, when we see the awesome greatness, turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This wasn't on the list of scriptures, but if you want to go there, Kim, that's awesome. Because this really speaks to what I'm trying to say this morning. Here it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you know the gospel is good news? I mean, it's too good to be true news that God would send forth His Son in the likeness of man to come down and suffer, live a holy, sinless life, be the spotless Lamb of God, and suffer on our behalf. Does that strike your heart this morning? We can, if we're not careful, we get stuck in the chronos and the day-to-day grind, and we forget the greatness of His mercy. We forget the riches of His kindness. And you know what? It is that goodness that causes us, in light of our wretchedness, that causes us to see and to repent. And that's, I believe, the season God's bringing us into. Are you with me this morning? You still awake? All right, a few of you are. All right. And the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, if we aren't seeing the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control being manifest in our lives, we must ask ourselves, have I received the grace of God in vain? Am I really receiving what God has for me? Because when you receive it, it is a work that, of transformation God does in your heart. And guess what? You begin to see it manifest. I remember when I first got saved and I began to, and I was still really, really rough around the edges. I still had a mouth like a sailor. And I remember I was about 22 years old and I was working, and I remember how bad it was. And I remember saying, Lord, this isn't right. I need to change. And here's what I did. I said, Lord, help me to change. How many know God hears that prayer? Help me to change. I don't want to talk like this. Doesn't represent who you are in my life. And I woke up a few weeks later not thinking about that prayer, but then recognized my language and my attitude has changed. It was my willingness on my part, but it was His grace that empowered me, that change in my life. And so, if we're willing to let Him show us, then He's willing to empower us with a transformation. Are you with me this morning? And so, the other word here that pops out is a now word. It's a time for urgency. It says this, now, I want you to know, now is the acceptable time. Now. This moment, don't delay. Now is the acceptable time, the time of salvation. Don't miss this. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't put it off. Now is the acceptable time. It is a limited time offer. How many know marketing loves to do that? There's this store over here on 196 that I pass. It's a furniture store. And I'm pretty sure every week they have a going out of business clearance. I'm pretty sure that there is a limited time offer every week. And I'm pretty sure they keep doing that because it's working. There's probably enough passerbys who have never seen the sign the week before. You're still in business? I mean, how is this working? But there's a limited time offer. My wife and I were recently doing some, remodeling stuff in our house, and there was this materials we had to buy, and they told us, the sale ends this day. It's like 30% off. You'll lose it. And we're like, okay. How many know that was inspiration? If I got to buy this, I'm going to buy it now. It works. But every day that we linger without fully responding to the grace of God, our hearts grow more and more dull and hard towards Him. You see, God keeps coming. He keeps coming. We sit under the Word. We listen. Are you with me? But we have to receive that word. We have to allow God to work in our hearts. That's our part. If we'll allow Him, if we'll be willing, God will come with His grace and His power and bring the transformation that's needed in our hearts. But it's an urgency to it. There's an urgency to it. Sometimes we can just take lightly, again, the things of God. But He's saying, now is the acceptable time. Don't miss the opportunity. Next, God, why is it urgent? Secondly, it's urgent because God has a work to do that requires our participation. I want you to look at the beginning of that passage. He says, working together with him. Now, that's different than Him working together with us. Why is that different? Because when we ask God to bless our efforts and our life, and there's nothing wrong with that, I'm not saying, but there's a difference when my priority, Matthew 6:33, becomes the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His work, what He wants to accomplish. What He wants to accomplish in the earth in this limited time of opportunity. As Mike was sharing on Wednesday nights, it was very clear, laid it out. Things don't happen when we don't obey. Things don't happen that need to happen. How do you know that? He shared the scripture out of James where it says, you have not because you ask not. What does that imply? If we didn't ask, we don't have what we need to do something. And so he'll look for an intercessor. He'll look for somebody who's willing to intervene and to participate in what he's going to do. But he needs somebody to work through. God works through willing moral agents who are willing to participate in what he's doing. Now, that's heavy responsibility to think that something's not happening because I'm not obeying. Whew. That should shake us. It should encourage us to now jump into what he has. Now listen to the voice of the Lord. Now is the acceptable time. Hallelujah. You guys got too quiet. All right. It's urgent because the harvest is ready. John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say, yet there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. How many know it's harvest season? In fact, it's been in season for a long time. He said this 2,000 years ago. But the fields are white. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that we may have laborers for the harvest. That needs to be a prayer of every single believer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And you know what? What happens when you pray that prayer? You get enlisted. It's pretty awesome. He goes, oh, you're available? How about you join in? What does this look like? What does it look like when we allow God's kairos to enter in? Interrupt our chronos. What does it look like? Well, it might look like you're on a busy schedule and you're grabbing some lunch and the waitress comes up to you. And see, God is ordained because somebody, that waitress's grandma's been praying for her for years. And now she's praying, will a Christian come into her life and witness the gospel to her? Okay? So here's your kairos moment, but you're in a hurry. And God says, will you share with her? Will you just tell her I love her? Will you just tell her I love her? If you don't, something doesn't happen. Are you with me? I'm preaching to me, all of us, right? Because you see that chain? Somebody's praying. Somebody's asking God. And then that moment comes. Here's the Christian. I've got somebody in place. But he or she has to obey for this to happen. It's urgent. Now is the acceptable time. Why now? Hebrews 11:1 says this about faith. Now faith is. Not tomorrow. Not some other time. Now faith is. Now faith acts on what God is saying, what God is doing. Now faith acts on the season that I'm in and I'm discerning the times as the Bible instructs us to do. Amen? Okay, you got quiet again. All right. It's okay. All right. So if it's a season of opportunity, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest this morning, I've had some missed opportunities in my life. I had a dream of a friend from high school. Now, he's still alive, so this still could happen. But I had a dream. He was a close friend from high school, and in that dream, I see him coming towards me, and he's got the Bible in his hands. And he's like this, and he goes, you never told me. And I woke up shaking. You never told me. And so my prayer after that has been he's moved to a different state, but that I'll have another opportunity. Amen. God, give me another opportunity. Opportunities come and go. My wife and I joke, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating. We have a term called FOMO. All right? She knows. She's shaking her head. Fear of missing out. So my wife, when there's something fun happening, she wants to be a part of it. It's good. I mean, how many are like that? I don't want to miss out on what's going on. So she has a fear of missing out. So I want to say this morning, maybe we should develop a fear of missing out on what God's doing. A healthy, holy fear. of missing out on what God's doing. And so I'm going to list a few reasons why we can miss opportunities, but encourage you on how we can take advantage of the opportunities God gives us. We often miss opportunities God has in our lives due to several reasons. One, opportunities sometimes come disguised as problems. They come disguised as problems. And I can tell you this in my life. I can remember at a time in my life where I was really praying, God had put in my heart, in 1998, He'd really put in my heart just this heart to minister to young people. And I didn't know how God was going to do that. I didn't know when it was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, through no circumstances of my doing or anything like that, through a problem, I had to step in and be youth pastor. And then I realized something. Oh, that previous season I was in was a time of preparation. And I wish I would have taken more advantage of that now, because now this is intimidating. Are you with me? And there I was facing ministering to young people, and I was like, I need something to say. I didn't think about that part. I didn't think about that. But I had all that time. I had all that time passing. The Kronos passing before Kairos came. Kairos, I'm going to say. I probably butchered a few times. All right. But my experience in sales, I had a time in my life when I was in retail sales, and this is how they got you pumped up. We had to do this chant every morning. I don't remember the chant, but it was painful to do. But they also had a belief, there's no such thing as a problem. There's only an opportunity. So I said, when the customer comes in with the receiver, the VCR, and wants to throw it at me, is that an opportunity? Besides for me to catch, is that an opportunity? Right? We had this time when I was living in a condo, and there was a pipe that broke in the wall, and it began to flood the condo. And all of a sudden, my whole downstairs floors were ruined. Well, through this problem, the condo association had to cover it, and they had to insure it. And I got brand new, beautiful floors out of it. It turned into a great opportunity. How many know God can do that with some things that are problems in our lives? And so sometimes we look at things that are problems, and God's saying, that's your opportunity. Let's look at Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, as for you, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. How many, there are things you are going through that are not just about you. From the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace, God took Joseph on a journey. And in every situation, there was opportunity to get bitter or better. Every opportunity. The Bible says as he's up there on the auction block to be sold into slavery, that Joseph is prosperous, has nothing to his name. Why? Because he believed God. He had a dream. He had a purpose. He knew there was a Kairos coming. He never lost sight of it. All throughout those problems, he could have lost heart. Poorly treated by his brothers. Falsely accused. Thrown into prison. Missing an opportunity there where these guys who he helped were supposed to come back and help him. Are you with me? Everywhere along the line, he could have got bitter. He kept in his mind, his heart's eye, that vision, that purpose that God had put in his heart. And so problems come. Bible says in James chapter 1 that we are to rejoice. Take joy when trials come. I'm like, no, not because of the trial itself. Are you with me? Nobody gets excited about trials. I don't know about you. If you do, that's weird. All right? Okay. It's not the trial. It's a test. It's a testing ground. It's a proving ground for God. He may not have authored that thing in your life, and he probably didn't, but he can turn it and for good, for you or for somebody else. And then there's Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I got to move fast. Sorry, guys. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. How many know being thrown into prison does not look like an opportunity? But through his imprisonment, what is happening? Well, he's got a guard chained to him. And if you're chained to Paul, who prays in tongues more than any of y'all, who praises God more than any of us, what's going to happen? That's just going to rub off on you. That's the Praetorian Guard, and it starts. There's influence beginning to happen. Not only is he influencing the guard being in prison, you can't stop Paul. He can't lose. He said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Yeah, I cannot lose. He's there and he's influencing the guard, and then his brethren are being encouraged in the word, and they're out preaching boldly because of it. And what's happening in that prison? He's writing many of the books of the New Testament. Come on, somebody. Problem or opportunity? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Can we put a new lens on this morning? There may be things you're going through which don't feel good. But God can work it for good. Hold on, I know this might blow our minds. For somebody else. See, the New Testament was written in an Eastern culture, collective society versus an individualistic society. See, in Western culture, we take it through the lens of going, that's for me, everything's going to be great. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, in this life, you'll have trials and tribulations. That was a promise. That was a guarantee stamp on it from Jesus. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. Amen? Paul, here's some homework for you. Read the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It goes through everything Paul suffered for the gospel. You say, but he's the guy who wrote, work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What was it? Whose good was it working together for? The people who Paul had given up his life for. He was not living for himself. He was living for the people of God and God's purpose. Living in the kairos life. Two reasons we miss opportunities. They are time sensitive. They have expiration dates. There are times of opportunity. You know what? Knowledge is knowing what to do. Understanding is knowing why. But wisdom is knowing how and when. Wisdom is knowing how and when. You see, God puts something in your heart. What Joseph couldn't make that thing happen faster than it did. Joseph had to go through those things that he went through, and then it happened. There was a right time that God had. And so we need to know and have the wisdom of God and ask God for wisdom. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask of me and I will give it to you. James says, Jesus speaking to Jerusalem. I'm almost done here, folks. Hold on. When in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Here it is. Highlight this. Because you did not recognize the time of visitation, of your visitation. They did not recognize the time of your visitation. In Psalm 136, says, this is the day. This goes back to Daniel 9. Talk about Chronos. It predicted down to the very day when Jesus would enter Jerusalem. This is your day of visitation. Don't miss it. But they did. And it led to their devastation. He says, look at here. You Bible scholars, you correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. I know you will. But this is happening because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. What happens in AD 70? The armies come in. They hem them in. Jerusalem's destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another. My brother-in-law went to Israel and was doing a tour there, and he was on Golgotha, the place they call Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, and he saw these spare stones laying off to the side. And he said, what are those? He goes, those were the stones that were not used for the temple. They were deemed not good enough. Do you remember what they called Jesus? The stone that the builders rejected. They rejected him. But it's not over yet. Somebody say it's not over. He's coming back. And there's a time for Israel. There's a Kairos. They're still God's people. And as we as the people of God need to be praying for that time, believing, anticipating, and praying for the people of Israel. Are you with me this morning? But there's a time sensitivity to this. Psalm 119:60 says, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Let me give you a quote from a guy named David Jeremiah. He says, don't let hesitation become procrastination that leads to devastation. We got any procrastinators in the house? I'm going to keep my hand up. All right. Yes. But when it comes to God, with the Lord, and being instant in season, now is the acceptable time. He's looking for people who will respond immediately. Are you with me? Delayed obedience is nothing more than disobedience. Parents know this. How many get tired of hearing your own voice over and over again? As you begin to start with their first name, you layer in their last name, you layer in their middle name, and then, you know what I'm saying? You're repeating that command over and over and over again until you feel insane. God saw it worthwhile to repeat some things. We probably should look at all the things he repeated and place special emphasis on them. Amen? Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. St. Augustine said this, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. Ouch. How many people have lost out on God's calling because of a tomorrow mentality? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. He says, now is the time. Three, the reason we miss out on opportunities, they are not found on the path of least resistance. God's opportunities in your life will have opposition. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 8 through 9 says, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. This is Paul speaking. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So many Christians are put off because there's an opportunity that God's opening up, but then opposition comes and they begin to question that it's the Lord. That's probably even more confirmation that it is the Lord, because you are a Christian in a lost world. It's like you're going upstream. I heard a pastor give this story. It was pretty funny. Dan Irish's son. I love this illustration. I have to repeat it. It's of an elderly man in 77 years old, driving down the freeway one day, and his wife calls him and says, honey, I'm watching the news, and they're saying that there's somebody driving the opposite way down the freeway. Be very careful. And he says, oh, I know, honey. Actually, there's hundreds of them driving the wrong way. So that's a picture of our life in Christianity. We're going against the flow of this world. Are you with me? And so There's going to be opposition, whether it's the devil, the world, the flesh, and a lot of times it's self. Come on. Opposition to those things that God is opening an opportunity for in our life. You can guarantee there will be adversaries. As much as the Lord wants to prosper you, the devil wants to destroy you. Come on. Secondly, don't give up because of the opposition. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time, some versions say in due season, again, kairos, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So do good. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I want to encourage you this morning, don't give up. Keep pressing on. Don't grow weary. That's why we need the fellowship of the saints. That's why we need to be together and encouraging one another. We're not to bear this thing alone. Are you with me? It's in that same chapter that Paul speaks of that, bearing each other's burdens. Don't give up. The doors that God opens are not easy ones, but He is greater than the opposition. Greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. Amen? Due season is coming. Hold on. Number four, opportunities can be missed because of fear. We can become frozen by fear and anxiety, fear of the unknown, fear of inadequacy, fear of failure. I'm telling you what, every time I step up here, I'm afraid. You know why? Because it's tremendous weight to try to convey to you what I feel like the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and this constant fear that I'm going to say it wrong. Are you with me? It's a tremendous weight. But the grace of God is sufficient. He never fails me. He's with me, and He's with you no matter what you're facing. What it is that you're facing that is bringing fear and anxiety, let me say it this morning, do it afraid. And we had to go through this with my daughter. We went to this to the theme park, Silverwood, over in Idaho, and we're looking at these different rides, and she was terrified of them, right? And so through the day, we just encourage her. We do one smaller ride, and she was slowly overcoming that anxiety. And then when she would do the ride that she was afraid of, she'd be like, that was great. It was so fun. I'm like, so it wasn't what you thought it would be? And so we'd use each one as a stepping stone for the next one. And that is a picture of our life, our walk of faith. God hasn't failed you. That's why we've got to remember the works of the Lord. Don't forget what He's done. Praise Him for what He's taken you through. Remember how He brought you through. Are you with me? Because the next time you're facing the bigger opposition and fear, He's there. Gabe, it was the same thing. We had this. They had this slide called Velocity Peak, and you had to climb up all these stairs to get up there, and he'd get up there, and he's frozen, right? And he goes down this one slide, but there's the other two slides, and about four times in a row, he says, okay, I'm going to do the other slide this time. I'm going down the steep slide. I'm like, cool, bro. And then we'd get up there, and last second, nope, going down the tube. That went about four times. Then finally, he says, I'm going down the steep one. Okay, I did it. And when he did it, he goes, that was awesome. I'm doing it again. He's like running up the stairs to do it again. I mean, that's the way fear is. It is a false expectation appearing real. And so sometimes you just do it afraid. Let me just tell you this. When Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he gave them instructions and warnings. And he said this, they would be like sheep in the midst of wolves. That sound like a job you want? To beware of man because they would be handed over and scourged in the synagogue. Does that sound like a great opportunity? A door opening for you? That they would be betrayed within their own families. How's that sound? They would be hated by all and persecuted because of his name. Most of us, given this job description, how many know we're going, oh, thanks, but no thanks. I'll take the other one. But he reassured them. How did he reassure them? He said by saying this to them, do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Over and over again, do not fear. I found this. There's many things I've had to do afraid for the Lord. I mean, I'm just be honest. When we did the door-to-door thing, I was terrified every time. But man, when God, you know, when you step out, God just meets you. When you get beyond yourself and your fears, He meets you. He meets you. He won't fail you. So I'm here to encourage you this morning. Don't miss the opportunity because of fear. You know, Peter with his disciples got caught in the boat in the contrary storms. And there's Peter, and he says, Lord, if it's you, Jesus is walking alongside them. They're already in a storm. They're already in a bad situation, right? And they see the Lord, and the Lord says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter's still not convinced. He goes, so if it's you, then call me to get out of the boat, and I will come to you. Now, everybody criticizes Peter because he fell. No one else got out of the boat. No one else got out of the boat. He begins to walk, but it says he fell. Why? Because he looked down at the storm and sunk. And the Lord rescued him. So even then, he made it. So I don't know what you're facing, what fears this morning, but don't miss the opportunity God has for you. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Can I have the worship team come? Let's stand to our feet this morning.